This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 3 is the text Pastor Sandy will be teaching from on this edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
God sent Ezekiel to his own people, to the Jews. And yet this turned out to be a tougher task. A foreign people, having spent years in spiritual darkness, would have been happy to hear and heed the message. But the Jews had already heard it all. They had heard it so many times, they had become immune to the message. They thought they were okay since they were God's people. And you know, the same is true for us. We think missionaries who leave the comfort and conveniences of America for a third world country have it hard. Hey, but the folks that God sends them to reach, they're hungry for the gospel. They're ready to receive. While you and I have been called to reach the savages next door. And you see, the problem with many Southerners is that they, like the Jews, have heard it all before. They think that just because they made some nominal commitment in the past, they walked a church aisle, they think they're okay now. That couldn't be further from the truth. You see, a missionary is not necessarily a person who crosses the ocean, but it's a person who's willing to cross the street to share the gospel. Do we love the pagans at home? And then verse 7, but the house of Israel will not listen to you because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel was impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces, and your forehead strong against their foreheads, like adamant stone, literally like granite, harder than flint. I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. In essence, God is telling Ezekiel that he needs to be just as hard-headed as the Jews. You know, I believe there is such a thing as a sanctified stubbornness. Not all stubbornness is sin or detrimental. In fact, the right kind of stubbornness can be beneficial. It's good to be stubborn for what's right. He's telling Ezekiel, you're going to go out and minister to a hard-headed people. Well, you got to be pretty hard-headed yourself. You can't back down. You can't cower away at their looks or their words. You know, there's a biblical term that you can use to translate a sanctified stubbornness. We don't use this word very much anymore. It's kind of archaic, but it's a great word. I really like this word. It's the word steadfast. Are you steadfast? Are you consistent? Are you faithful? Are you committed? Do you stubbornly hold on to what is right? We all need to be steadfast. Especially in these days. Jesus told us in John chapter 16, verse 33, in the world you will have tribulation. Expect it. If you live for Jesus in this world, the world will be your enemy. You'll be resisted. You'll be rejected. This means that if you're going to live for God, you can't be easily swayed. You need some godly stubbornness. In 1905, the University of Bern in Germany turned down a PhD dissertation as irrelevant, even fanciful. It was submitted by a young physics student named Albert Einstein. Einstein had to learn early in his life to reject the rejection. In 1894, a teacher in Harrow, England, wrote on a 16-year-old's report card the comment, "A conspicuous lack of success." The student was named Winston Churchill, who had to learn early in his life to reject the rejection. If you're going to live the Christian life, you also have to learn to reject the rejection. You will be rejected by this world. You have to keep your eyes on God and don't be intimidated by their looks and their laughs. Verse 10, moreover, he said to me, son of man, receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you, and hear with your ears, and go, get to the captives, to the children of your people, and speak to them, and tell them, thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or whether they refuse. And I love this wording. If God calls you to a task, then as he told Ezekiel, go, get to it. That's what he said. Go, get to the captives. Tell them what I've told you to say. Whether they hear or whether they refuse, it's your job to get to it. And then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard before me a great thunderous voice. Blessed is the glory of the Lord from his place. I also heard the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels beside them, and a great thunderous noise. God's throne chariot is revving up. God's turned on the engine. It's firing up. It's getting ready for liftoff. And so the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. This was all in a vision, we know, but it seemed so real to Ezekiel. He was literally being lifted up and moved to the task that God had given him. But he was still troubled. He still felt bitter. There was heat. There was still in the heat of my spirit, he says, the Lord's hand was strong upon me. You know, Ezekiel was still troubled by the things that he had been told. He hadn't been given much hope that the people he was going to preach to would repent. And yet the Lord was strong upon me. You see, inwardly Ezekiel was struggling, but that didn't mean that God hadn't anointed him and wouldn't use him in powerful ways. I think this is something that we need to learn, we need to consider. This has often been the case with me. You know, we think that we need to resolve every issue that we struggle with before God begins to use us. That's not true. We think that all our ambiguities need to be resolved, all our questions need to be answered, all our inconsistencies need to be conquered before we begin to serve the Lord, before we're used by the Lord. But that's not true. Just because you have a bitter, sour taste for a time doesn't mean that the hand of the Lord isn't upon you. Doesn't mean it's not time for him to use you now. He'll resolve the issues. You'll spend a lifetime resolving the issues. But God wants to use you now. He's called you and he's equipped you for his service. And so, then I came to the captives at Tel Abib, who dwelt by the river Chebar. And I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. This whole encounter with God, both the vision and now the voice, it wiped out Ezekiel for a whole week. He just sat down and was astonished for 7 days. I'm sure he pondered all that he had seen, all that he'd been told. He was taking it all in. His life would never be the same. Verse 16. And now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. Now, in Ezekiel's day, urban life all went on within walled cities. All the ancient cities were surrounded and protected by stone walls. The walls served multiple purposes. They kept out wild animals and criminals. They protected against armies in times of war. They projected a city's status and prosperity. They even gave the inhabitants of the city a vantage point to see beyond their borders. Every city had watchmen that they posted along the tops of the walls. And it was from the towers, from the ramparts, that the watchman could keep an eye out for danger. He was the city's lookout. The watchman had visibility. And it was his visibility that created a responsibility for the folks inside the walls. And if that watchman was faithful to sound a warning the moment he saw danger, even if the townspeople refused to hear him, even if they didn't believe it, even if they just shined him on as an overreaction, then the watchman had done his job. The lookout wasn't responsible, wasn't accountable for the people's reaction. He was only responsible to sound the alarm. But if he became negligent, if he fell down on the job and refused to keep an eye out, or if he dozed off, or if he didn't bother to sound the trumpet and the city was attacked, then the bloodshed, the loss of life, would be his responsibility. The blood would be on his hands. The lookout would be held accountable for the disaster. You know, go to Jerusalem today and you'll notice the Israeli soldiers stationed all along the tops of the walls, keeping watch over the city. But they're not always so vigilant. I've seen a few of these lookouts curled up with a newspaper or dozing off while supposedly being on guard. Not everyone is a poster boy for readiness. It's a good thing nothing happened. But this comes home to roost in the next few verses, verse 18. For when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Ezekiel was a spiritual watchman. He was God's lookout on behalf of Judah. And the same rules applied to him as to the guy who literally sat on top of the wall. The prophet knew God and loved God. If he saw danger and didn't sound a warning, he was responsible for the consequences. The people's blood, so to speak, the condemnation of their souls would be upon Ezekiel's hands. Ezekiel was responsible for the outcome of their ignorance. Verse 19, yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, and you have delivered your soul. You see, once the watchman sounds the warning, then he's done his duty. His hands are now clean. It's up to the recipient of the message to take it to heart. As the old saying goes, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. We can preach and we can plead, but everyone's salvation is his own decision. And again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because you did not give him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning. Also, you will have delivered your soul. In other words, the watchman has a responsibility to the wicked and to the righteous person. You see, it's our duty to call the wicked man to come to Jesus, and it's our duty to warn the righteous man lest he stumble. And the same principle applies. If the watchman is faithful to issue the warning, if he saves the person from danger, he saves his own soul from judgment. But if he fails to speak the warning, he puts himself and the people he's failed to warn in peril. His visibility creates a responsibility. Of course, Ezekiel and Israel are not the only people in this passage. For the principle that God is applying here to Ezekiel also applies to us and to the people within our walls. Who are the folks who live within your walls? I'm not talking about the whole world now. I'm talking about the people who live within your walls. We're not responsible for the whole world, according to this passage, but we're responsible for the people who live within our walls. What are our walls? It's our sphere of influence. Who are the people that are within your sphere of influence, who you rub shoulders with, who are under your jurisdiction, so to speak? Certainly includes your family, your friends, your neighbors, your co-workers, your church. God has given to each of us a different sphere of influence. For some of us, our walls are broader than for others of us, but no man is an island. We all rub shoulders with other people, and I am responsible for the people over which I have a degree of influence. Each of us has a certain circle of contacts, and we're responsible for the spiritual awareness of those people. Understand, the visibility that we've been granted into the things of God, into the knowledge of His Word, create for us a responsibility. Visibility creates responsibility. You know the Lord. You know the Scriptures. God has entrusted His truth to you. People may think you're off the wall, but in reality, God has put you on the wall. You have a vantage point that others don't have. You are God's lookout. And as a lookout, you have a job to do. If you don't tell the people in your sphere of influence the truth, and they die and they go to hell, God will hold you responsible for not communicating with them the gospel. Christians often say, well, I'm living the truth. I'm being a good example for Christ. People need to see that my faith, they need to see my faith without me having to tell them, you know, why I believe. They need to see my faith, not just hear it. They want to see what I'm living. I'm living it, man. I'm doing it. And hey, I agree. You do need to be a good example. But that's not enough. A watchman on the wall who saw danger on the horizon would have been negligent if he didn't sound an alarm. See, he needed to do more than just provide a good example. He needed to speak out. He needed to communicate. It is true. You can't talk it convincingly if you don't walk it consistently. That's true. You got to walk it before you talk it. But at the same point, if you never speak out, you haven't fulfilled your responsibility as a watchman. D.L. Moody once walked up to a man on the street and he asked him, he said, "Sir, are you a Christian?" The man snapped back, "You need to mind your own business." To which Moody replied, "Sir, this is my business." And the spiritual state of those under our influence is our business as well. And I believe the application here goes beyond just sharing the gospel. It's not enough just to see people saved. We also want to see them grow. If I'm learning and growing as a Christian, then I need to share those truths to help other people under my influence mature as well. There are dangers lurking outside the walls. That's why we need to sound the alarm for the safety and for the salvation of the folks around us. And then he says in verse 22, "Then the hand of the Lord was upon me there, and he said to me, 'Arise, go out into the plain, and there I shall talk with you.' And so I arose and went out into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there like the glory which I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell on my face." And so just insert the whole vision he saw in chapter 1 again here in chapter 3. Ezekiel sees in the plain the same vision that he saw by the river. God's throne chariot revs up once more. And again, Ezekiel is confronted with God's glory. And he hits the deck. He falls prostrate on his face. You see, God's glory will appear over and over again in the book of Ezekiel. It seems that the man lived his life in God's glory. And this should be the goal of every Christian as well. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, describes the Christian life as a journey from glory to glory. That was Ezekiel's life. As we sense God's glory, His awareness around us, His work in our lives, as the Holy Spirit gives us glimpses into His glory, we are transformed into the image of our Lord. Literally, like Ezekiel, the Christian goes from glory to glory to glory. Verse 24, "Then the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet." Again, the Holy Spirit is always setting us, putting us back on our feet. How often do we fall and the Spirit of God has to pick us up when we're down? He helps us stand again. This is the job of the Holy Spirit. He's the great picker-upper. "And he spoke with me and said to me, 'Go shut yourself inside your house. And you, O son of man, surely they will put ropes on you and bind you with them so that you cannot go out among them. I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth so that you shall be mute and not be one to rebuke them, for they are a rebellious house.' Now, throughout the Old Testament, one of the signs of God's judgment on a nation was the absence of a prophet from God, the lack of a prophetic voice. In other words, when God stopped talking to his people, they knew that they were in serious trouble. You know, sometimes a parent's scolding is nothing compared to a parent's silences. Quiet can speak louder than shouts. God is going to send the prophet Ezekiel among these people, and he is going to open his mouth to speak. But Ezekiel begins his ministry alone and silent. God ties him up with ropes, and then he makes him mute. His tongue sticks to the roof of his mouth as if he'd been eating peanut butter. And Ezekiel's silence is a sign to the Jewish people that they're in serious trouble. Where is God's prophet? How come we don't hear him speak? What is he doing? Locked up and mute. You see, the ropes on Ezekiel and his tongue sticking to the roof of his mouth is just the first of what will be scores of object lessons that Ezekiel will use to communicate to Israel. You recall that Jesus also spoke to the people in parables. Well, Ezekiel seemed to live a life that was a parable. He was constantly being told by God to act out a spiritual skit or an object lesson to teach the people God's truth. Ezekiel 24, verse 24, sums up the man's ministry. God says to the nation Israel, "Thus Ezekiel is a sign to you according to all that he has done." You see, God had spoken to the Jews by Jeremiah and by the other prophets through conventional means. And yet the people had rejected God's truths. Now he calls Ezekiel to speak through unconventional means. I like to call Ezekiel the spiritual stuntman of the Bible. For as we'll see, God will call Ezekiel to do some wild, bizarre, strange things to convey his message to his people. Verse 27. "But when I speak with them, I will open your mouth, and you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God, he who hears, let him hear, and he who refuses, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house.'" As we've noted, we're accountable to deliver the message. But the response is not our responsibility. In conclusion, let me ask you to ask God to show you what constitutes your walls. You're a watchman on the walls. What and who is living within your walls? Who lies within your sphere of influence? Have you spoken to them? Have you told them the truth about God and their sins? Perhaps God wants to expand your walls, maybe enlarge your circle. That's possible. Hey, maybe there's someone within your walls right now who's very obvious to you, even as I speak, yet you've missed them. You've yet to go to them. We're all lookouts. We're all God's watchmen on the walls. God laid all of China on the heart of Hudson Taylor. He laid the whole world on the heart of Billy Graham. He has laid our community on my heart. What has he laid on your heart? Who has he laid on your heart? Your neighbor next door? Maybe the guys at the gym? The parents on your kids' baseball team? The people you work with every day? When God shows you who is within your walls, then as he said to Ezekiel, go, get to it. Bow before his glory, and he'll lift you up. He'll make you stand. He'll help you be the watchman and sound the alarm.
Thank you for listening to Sandy Adams Radio today with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. Pastor Sandy's been teaching from the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. If you remember, Ezekiel was one of the major prophets God used to speak to a confused Israelite nation. I can only guess they felt confused. I can only surmise that they were asking the same question we ask today. Why is this happening? Why, Lord? Although we may not have the answers, God does, and he's holy and just. When we're feeling baffled or we're suffering the consequences of our sin, let's examine our lives to see which parts don't align with God's commands. Did you appreciate today's message? Are you ready to hear some more teaching that will spur you into a closer relationship with Jesus? If you answered yes to even one of those questions, we'd highly encourage you to visit our website, sandyadams.org, to listen to more messages from Pastor Sandy Adams. They can be found under the Teachings tab at the top of the page. If you're a resident of the Atlanta, Georgia area, come join us at Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain. We meet on Sunday mornings at 9:15 for the early birds and 11:15 a.m. for those who like to sleep in a little longer. Either way, we'd be delighted to have you come join us. Go to sandyadams.org to learn more. That's all for today, but be sure to come back again for another edition of Sandy Adams Radio.